I don't know how many of you guys are doing, I'm not going to ask, but I think a lot of you guys are doing What's Your Story. We are in the What's Your Story section of our two-year discipleship training wheel. We did Alpha Course last quarter. We're doing What's Your Story. You know, I want to, you know the vision of this, when we totally understand as elders, we sit around, Christoph, myself, and our Derek American, and the leaders, we say, you know, people that sometimes say, what's the vision of this church? I know I can say anything, and I did it this week. I asked a few people, what's the vision of City Gate? And they said, well, and it was interesting, some of the comments I got back. But I want to see, ultimately, it doesn't matter what we say or what we say. It's what we really do and who we are. And I want to say this for myself. I mean, the vision is not God, it's Jesus. Loving God, loving people, living to change the world. Because Jesus' message was love. But I want to say this, okay? So What's Your Story? We've been part of What's Your Story. One of the things in What's Your Story is that we're learning, amongst other things, there's many things happening with What's Your Story. We're learning how to ask questions. Because so many of us, when you interact with people, we rather tell people our revelation. We tell people what we want them to hear rather than trying to lead people to Jesus for them to find out really what the answer is. Because ultimately, all of you guys need to meet with Jesus and have a very, very real relationship with him and kind of, and let him speak to you. That's the thing that changes our life, not when somebody else speaks to you, when Jesus speaks to you. But I want to explain to you why this is so valuable. Because when we say Jesus in everything, honestly, for Mark, it's Jesus is part of all of my life. And I say that because I trust that's the same for you. So what happened this week is I went to Johannesburg and I've got What's Your Story. I'm being trained at the moment. I'm also being trained as I'm doing What's Your Story. And we purposely listening to people's stories and then trying to take the shrapnel out of them by asking them questions where they get revelation. So I've got a situation in Johannesburg, a business situation that's really challenging at the moment with a completely unscrupulous, illegal competitor. And I can't go to my clients and just cry foul. It doesn't work. I've got to be clever about it. And so what I did this week is I took one of my clients through a process of questions. And as I did that, I was amazed. I just want to tell you what I did. I actually went there. In my pocket, I had a contract at a price, right? A discounted price from where they were at. And as I went through these questions, asking a few questions, as the conversation continued, I realized, and I saw, as you can see, this person actually agreeing with where I was going. And I actually realized, I'm going to leave my price the same as it is. And so then towards the end of the thing, I had to make up some story as to why I wasn't going to give the standard levels of agreement. I think it said a price that was lower. And at the end of it, I said, so can we just keep the price the same? She said, absolutely. And I'm just going to throw in something as a bit of a discount. But I realized, and I came back, and as I thought about it, part of the reason I could do that is because I'm being well-trained and well-discipled. Discipleship on Tuesday is for all of life. Jesus, when we speak Jesus, this is just one part of a massive thing that Jesus is doing every minute of the day in my life. And so that's when we say our vision is Jesus, and when we want to train you, it's training that's going to help you in your work. It's going to help you bring the kingdom of heaven down to absolutely everything that you do. And I'm seeing that my time is going, and I haven't even got to where I'm going, but that doesn't matter. Our vision is Jesus. We want to make disciples, and because that was his mission. And so in my Bible reading plan, and I've been in Jeremiah and Ezekiel over the last couple of weeks, and I said it, I think, last week. I said, you know, I feel in many ways I'm quite a positive person, I would describe it. And I think anyone who really preaches, it's probably helpful to be fairly positive, especially when we appreciate who God is. And so I definitely lean towards, it's all going to be okay. God's got your back. He's a big God, and he will sort situations out. But I have to say, as I've been reading the scriptures, you see, this is what happens. We can be like we are, but then you read the scriptures, and God says, I'm going to challenge you now. And so when I was reading Jeremiah, it just dawned on me again that this idea that we have one life and that there is massive consequence to our actions. And so as much as God had a plan for Israel to be in this land, in this inheritance and receive this land and be a nation that, like Solomon was, all the nations came to them and were marveling at them. But because of their sin, because of their absolute like dismissive nature towards God, they weren't even interested in God, and because of their abominable sins, honestly, like abominable stuff, and I might touch on some, God actually says, okay, fine, because I'm a good father, I will give you what you want. God always gives us what we want. And they were worshiping Babylon, they were worshiping all the foreign gods, so he says, go for it. I won't even give you Babylon. I'll send you to Babylon and you can go to Nebuchadnezzar and you can worship there and then you can see what it's like. But as I was reading this, I thought, you know, as much as we can be positive, you've got to know, guys, that there is a consequence to the decisions you're making today. There is a consequence to not coming to church. There's a consequence to not serving Jesus. There's a consequence to not mastering the sword and getting this into you. This Bible's been around since Martin Luther banged that thing in 16, whatever. But how many of us are in this? This is Jesus. This is the only supernatural book around. And so then when I was reading Ezekiel, God challenged me again, and he said this. An elder is responsible to warn the flock. And in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel the prophet lambastes the priests of Israel. He lambastes the Levitical priesthood. He says, you are not warning the people. You are not representing me well. At the end of 7 days, this is from Ezekiel. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Like. This is not a funny thing for me to sit up here and we just don't preach the word of God and it's just all, this is massively real. And unfortunately for the last 3 years, I have seen leaders in our family, leaders make decisions that have absolutely destroyed their life and their children's life. And as much as I can say, and I ask myself, what could we have said? I just come in, I said, did we warn you? Or was it always just gracious and we always just love you so much and it's all going to be okay? It's actually not always all going to be okay. If you go and you do certain things, you're going to land up in a whole lot of pain. And the enemy looks and he crouches and he's ready and he's probably more patient than we'd like it to be. And he waits and he crouches to pounce on you. Just like that little buffalo that goes away from the herd. You get out of there. You can't be a little coal in the fire. Your little buffalo that goes astray, that lion will crouch down and he'll nail you. You must be in the middle of the herd. Come right in the front row here with your brothers and sisters around you. Praying for that one girl over here. Exactly where you need to be. Locked in there with your sisters around you. That's where you're safe. So there will be a few warnings, maybe three, because at this time of the year, you know, and I'm probably looking around, not speaking to all of you, but I'm speaking to myself. Let's never be too sure of ourselves. But the first thing I want to say to us is that we are called to master this. This is Jesus. It's the only supernatural book in the whole world. You can read libraries and libraries of books. This book is supernatural. This book is a sword dividing marrow and bone, coming into your innermost part and telling you stuff that only the one who knows the number of hairs on your head knows. And none of you know the number of hairs on your head. In other words, God knows you way better than you know yourself. And he's like a surgeon. When you get into his word, he slices between all your stuff. All that stuff. You can talk a good story, but God knows you so well. And he will not be mocked. So I want to encourage us to get into the word of God. And I asked my one friend, I said to him, I'm going to mention him because I'm going to preach from the Proverbs today. Proverbs 31. But I love Jason. If you go to Jason's office, he has his Bible. I mean, it's quite funny in some ways because it's just, I just love you. You're very unique. But I love the fact that on his desk, he just has his Bible there. And I sometimes wonder what he's doing with some of the people that, you know, if it's ever, like a doctor had the Bible on the thing, he might be communicating that, listen, I'm such a bad doctor that we better stop praying now. But Jason says he runs his business from the Proverbs. I mean, that's, like, there's a blessing on you for that. Now, Jason, you need to read the whole Bible, not just the Proverbs, okay? But there's just something on that. I run my business from the Proverbs. Put them on your desk. The Bible says, bind them to you. You know, they said when they were seeking Deuteronomy to the elders, to the kids, say, when your kids bind the word of the, or put it on your, just put it everywhere. Put your music collection. When you get into the car, get worship music going. Wherever you go, your art, everything. Just bind Jesus to everything. Put Jesus on your front desk and say, I'm going to, and the Proverbs, I mean, honestly. So I'm going to speak out of the Proverbs today. Now, when I say Proverbs 31, how many ladies here, because I've heard that some ladies don't love this particular section of Scripture. Can I have a show of hands from the ladies that find Proverbs 31 maybe have a not so great feeling towards Proverbs 31. One honest lady today? Well, I don't know why I need some more water. I think I must be very nervous because I'm talking about Proverbs 31. I'm looking at the ladies looking at me, and already I'm seeing only one honest lady. But seriously, okay. Carol, well done. It's not really just to the ladies, and this is one of the things just as I read it again and have been meditating on it this week. But it actually starts off to her son. And so let's read it quickly, and then we're going to make a few comments in 15 minutes. The word of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Thank you all. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? Is it not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink? Lest, I'm going to say that again because the way I said it wasn't the way it should sound. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those with bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. A charge from mom to son. Then she says this, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the days to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is in her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat at the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. It's funny, as I was just reading that now, I just thought, wow, I couldn't have put this together, but I'm so pleased my mom is here to hear me preach this preach. I wouldn't have put that in. So that's unfortunately, you know, with a brain that's a little bit busy while you were reading, I was thinking of another thing, so I hope you got it. But I thought to myself, it's actually amazing that you're here, because you are in many ways, and I trust you receive this today, mom, you have epitomized so much of this. But let's just come back to who we started. Let's start with the men here. And there are two big warnings here, especially going into the season. But before we warn the men, we just got to picture this. And so for all the ladies that have a problem with Proverbs 31, let's just remember who wrote this, actually. Andreas? A lady. So this wasn't some man saying, ladies, stay at home. That was a mother. Now, when a mother is talking to her boy, especially a Jewish mother, she's like, and if she was half Jewish, half Italian, she'd be grabbing his cheeks, saying, my boy. Like, you've got to know, like, a mother will die for her children. So she's not interested in the political movement of the day and what everyone else is saying. This is now her boy. I'm giving you, like, proper advice. Listen to me. First of all, be careful of women. Especially adding drink to women. We are going to Christmas parties. I tell you what, even we are organizing Christmas parties. And I thought to myself, we were thinking, what do we want to do? We've got a nice management team. And even I was thinking in my back of the mind, do you serve alcohol? Do you not? Because people work with each other. They go to an office party. They have a few drinks. Before you know it, there's a problem, a massive problem. And I'm saying, be careful. The scripture is saying, be very careful. Be very careful. Interesting what she says here. She's dealing with the two most important decisions in our life. The first most important decision is, who is your God? That's most important. You've got to decide that. Who is your God? Is it yourself? Is it Allah, Buddha? Or is it Jesus? The second most important decision you've got to make is, who is your wife or who is your husband? And he says, and she says to my boy, now be very careful. Because women are magnificently made. They are, you are, not they, you are incredible creations. Made by the master craftsman above. You have soft skin, high voice, long hair, gentle eyes. I mean, like, woman, I mean, with all this stuff going around, but woman, do you not see how beautiful? Let's not Mark say, let's just read from the Song of Songs, Vessi, because I know you've been praying this over your wife. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are white like newly sheared sheep just coming from their bath. Each one has a twin, and none of them is missing. Your lips are like red silk thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks behind your veil are like slices of pomegranates. You know pomegranates, like those, like a prickly, like just ready cheeks. Your neck is like David's tower, built with rows of stones. 1,000 shields hang on its walls. Each shield belongs to a strong soldier. I mean, I was thinking about that. Her neck is like David's shield. But you know that little joke about, you know, like the husband's the head, the wife's the neck, and so flip, and she just dictates. You know, it's like David. I'm a shield around there. I don't think that's the right interpretation. It's just for Nikki. And then it says, your breasts are like two fawns, like twins of a gazelle feeding among the lilies. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds amazing. Your breasts are like two fawns. It's like, I mean, you see, the Bible teaches you how to woo the ladies. But I wouldn't use that as a one-liner, I don't think. Until the day dawns and shadows disappear, I will go to the mountain of myrrh. I mean, you know, like it's like all the senses, the smell, the sight, the innocence. It's like, whoa, it's like, that's the problem, is women are magnificent. And to that hill of incense, my darling, everything about you is beautiful. And I'm sorry that I had to read that out of Song of Songs, and you don't always live in that, but that's who women are. That's who you are. In Proverbs 5, it says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Be very careful. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Show your spring overflow, so your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square, let them be yours alone. Never be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. And again, another reference here. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. And then she speaks about drink. It is not for kings, Olumil. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Okay, so this is the deal. In this week, thinking about this whole scripture, this is what God does. And I love doing this. I love having these kind of conversations, especially with unsaved married men. And I happen to have a very good friend of mine say, and I was laughing, but it wasn't really a laughing matter because he just is quite a funny guy. And we were talking about some really dodgy guys that we dealt with over the years. And then he said, yeah, marriage is so difficult. I said, and then he said, give me that guy any day. And that guy said, no, you can't say that. Like, you're talking about your wife. And so I thought to myself, and I want to wrap this up here. This mother says to her son, be careful of other women, be careful of drink, and especially be careful of that combination. And she says, drink is okay if you're really in pain. She says that. Drink is okay if you're pain. If you're old and you're getting sick, because in those days they didn't have morphine and no doubt they were getting sick. And so alcohol was really helpful. As God gives us all these blessings, just to have a lot of drink, you're in a massive amount of pain. Have some alcohol, just like morphine. I mean, if you've ever had morphine, it's the most magnificent like drug. It just knocks you out. It makes you feel good. But alcohol should not be consumed by healthy young people. But you know why it's consumed so much today? Is because people are in so much pain. Because what alcohol does is it numbs you. And so when you're drinking a lot, all you're doing is you're not dealing with your pain. And so this mother wraps this up. And why does she say, My son, sit at the city gate and consider the poor and consider those people that don't have anything else. Why does she say that? How does this whole thing pull together for her son? What she's basically saying is keep your heart soft. The secret to good relationship with God, good relationship with one another, and especially good relationship with your wife is a tender heart. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, they said, oh, Jesus said, you can't get divorced. He says, how is it possible we can't get divorced? I mean, they were hardcore fishermen. They were used to having their wife. You don't behave. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to go and find another. Their heart was so hard. It says, because your heart is hard. The secret to a good marriage is intimacy. And you can find intimacy when you find healing from all of your pain. And as I was meditating on this, talking to a few friends, I realized, you know, how does God deal with your stuff? He lets you go into the world and you feel a whole lot of pain. As C.S. Lewis says, pain is God's megaphone. It's like when that son took all his inheritance and he threw it away, and when he was wallowing with the pigs and he had nothing and he was actually in pain, he said, I'm going to go back to my dad. It was the pain that leads you back to your father. But you've got to find healing for your heart. And in healing, you actually find intimacy. And intimacy, you find the grace to be soft and gentle. And what happens is you then sit at the city gate. God wants us to sit at the city gate, the name of this church. And Marius on Wednesday gave us a charge. On Tuesday gave us a charge. Wednesday gave us a charge. Marius, this guy that's going to go and stand before the president, he said this. He heard some of the stories. And he said, I want to leave you a charge today. But it's a massive charge. And I'm not sure South Africa can do it. But will you take responsibility for Durban? And I'm going to say to each of you today, will you and will you and will you take responsibility for Durban? And he says, that's a big thing to ask. I'm not sure we can do it, but I can promise you the government's not going to do it. Jesus is not going to do it by some sign and wonder one moment. No, he's going to do it because we are his hands and feet. It's the revival of this nation. And he told this unbelievable story about Germany after 1945, after that whole country, and I never knew this, was decimated. I don't know this fact, not the fact that it was decimated by the war, but actually Germany was built by a whole lot of theologians who became social workers, theologians who became economists, theologians who became business guys, theologians who became financiers, and they put a document together after 1945, and actually it was about 20 years after they put that together, went in parallel with the Constitution, and that's what the social contract or compact was between Germany, and that's what that country was built on. And this is what he charges. He says, now will you, Walter and Vessel, and will you, Christoph, and will you, Stuart, and will you guys, Josh, and all of you, will you, Jason, will you, Sean, will you stand up and say, I'm going to take responsibility for the city? And the one guy from Rwanda said, do you know in Rwanda, it's the cleanest country in the whole of Africa. You know why? Because every month, the whole of Rwanda goes and cleans all the streets. Do you know that? Everyone, every person goes out of their house and the whole country goes and cleans their streets. So 2 minutes to talk about the ladies. Maybe that's the grace of God. So this massive scripture, there's two dynamics to this, which, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but you read through this amazing lady. One, you can see she's a lady of incredible character. And the other thing I want you to hear is she is a lady of unbelievable skills. And probably the title, and I'll do this preach again in another context, because I trust I'm actually standing here just listening to what the Spirit of God is saying. But the title I would love to give this preach in another context, but not today, would be The Lady from Proverbs 31 Will Lead a Multinational Business. That's how talented she is. And it's the biggest lie that the enemy wants to sell, is if you're a lady that stays at home, you're incapable, you're insignificant. It is just such a load of rubbish. Let's just look. Well, I've read it already before, but I want to just speak about, first of all, this lady of incredible character. She is compassionate and, sorry, she is, firstly, she is trustworthy and hardworking. In 1 Timothy, it says, as for young widows, do not put them on the list. He's talking about now sharing food with some of the ladies who are single, especially back in their day. For when the essential desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. Probably it's a challenge for all of us. This is not, when I read through this stuff, I mean, please hear me, this is ministering to me, because the Bible says the tongue, it will set a light a fire, and you be very careful what it says. We saw what happened to that lady, especially with social media now. Be very careful what you put in social media. You can completely destroy your life by being silly with what you put. If you spend too much time on social media, or going being a busybody to people's houses. What is the thing about this lady? She was so hardworking. She had no time to be on social media. She was running about 4 businesses here. She's a property developer. She's an educator. She's a farmer. She's a seamstress and a trader. 3, 4, 5 businesses. She had absolutely no time to be worried about social media and worried about some person's little skinnering behind the back and causing all untold kind of ungodly things. The second thing is that she was compassionate. You know, it is such a beautiful feminine trait, compassion. I have to say, like, men often can be a little bit hardened and merciless, but that's like a nurse. Do you know when you're suffering, you know, nurses, they're so gentle. I mean, Jason, you know when you go to hospital, and I mean, like, you know, for a man, often, like, you've got a sore knee, but the whole body is sore. You know, it's like, I just need some, and I love the fact that men and women are made in the image of God, because when I need compassion, I think I'm glad women are also made in the image of God, because God is also compassionate and gentle and kind. In Lamentations 4:10, it says, with their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children who became their food when people were destroyed. Like, this is the contrast of it's such a radical contrast to what women are meant to be like. And it's, again, it's a picture of when we don't follow God's ways. When Israel wasn't following God's ways and Nebuchadnezzar surrounded that city and they were starving to death, women lost who they were. They lost who, the thing that most defined the woman, compassion. They started boiling their own children and saying, I mean, that is unfathomable, but that's what can happen when you go far away from God. We see that she was perceptive and prophetic. She considered a field and bought it. Land is God's business. And I tell you what, I know my wife loves land, but it was a prayerful, prophetic insight to look at the land, make a good call, buy a piece of land, and become hugely profitable. She perceived, I love this, she perceived her merchandise and it was profitable. God spoke to me right about this for my own business. You know, she was a trader. We were talking this week about trading, and we all work on these Excel spreadsheets, and you've got to make sure the profit loss, all that thing happens. And what's my spreadsheet saying? She did not have an Excel spreadsheet in that day. She knew her business so well. She didn't need an Excel spreadsheet. She knew her business so well that she could perceive, and she knew she was making a profit. Yeah, I thought to myself, yeah, seriously, do I need a spreadsheet to run my business? Sure. And she was strong and fearless. What is the secret to having no fear? Well, it said it right there. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The reason that she laughed at the days to come was because she feared God way more than anyone else. Because she worshipped Him in absolutely everything she did. And so I say this, what could that look like for us today? When we look at this, and I would say our homes are ministry spaces. Hospitality is a gift that we can learn, that we can practice and master. And our greatest eternal prize are the souls that we minister to around our dining room tables. These dining room tables, we've got to ask ourselves, what are we giving ourselves to? Our gardens are creative classrooms that still feed our family. They feed your soul and they feed our family. Our gardens are creative classrooms. Even in the world we're living with water shortages that are coming, with aquaponics and all the things, you can make a science experiment in your tiny flat and feed your family. Our children's education is still our responsibility even when we send them to school. You don't send your kids to school and say, my school's going to, you know, you and you, you are still your parents' greatest your children's greatest educator. She didn't let her hand be idle at night. She traded. Nikki was looking for a couple of dresses. I love the fact she showed me these two dresses, two South African sites, two young girls, entrepreneurs that are making dresses in South Africa. We can find a cheap dress from China, but let me tell you, there's something about making our dresses locally. And then my mom's housekeeper in Joburg, she makes dresses at night. And I asked her, I said, what's your angle? Because what's your angle against the Chinese? She says, it's made to measure. Perfect fit. She's got an angle on it. You know, the deal is, at the end of the day, this is said to women. Like all these silly political things about women and men, and I'm not saying it's wrong and the pay grade and like in corporate, but especially corporate. Like at the end of the day, I don't think God wants anyone, if you're a male or a female, I don't think God's so keen on big corporates. Big tech is not a big problem. I don't think that's God's big deal. Because when he gave them the land, he gave them a vine and a fig tree. We are made in the image of God. He gives you a piece of land to work the land and get the joy from working the land yourself. And whether you're a husband or a wife, I believe God ultimately loves entrepreneurs. I think he wants us to be entrepreneurs. And he says that, and it can work in so many ways. Please don't put my entrepreneurial journey is going to be different to all of yours. Because some of you might need a season where you work for 20 years in a corporate, but what are you doing at night? Because you might have a little easy job in the day. When I say easy, it's not taxing, so you've still got energy to follow your passion at night. And we've seen so many of the problems with big tech, because what happens with big tech, look what's happening in America at the moment. They mess with the whole environment. They get too big for their boots, and they actually are a huge problem. And even as a business, when it gets big, you don't become agile, and you've only got a season at the top there, and you'll always get taken down, because the entrepreneurs are always going to win, me and you. You know what's beautiful about the scripture? It was never only about women. It started with a husband who was a mother to a son, saying, join yourself, find a great wife, and together bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. He sat at the city gates with a compassionate heart, changing his city, with a wife alongside of his side that was just smashing it on every level. Let's go and do it. Amen.